And we're working through some of these Bible studies just on leading other people to Christ. And if you just end up with one thought or maybe one tip tonight, hopefully it'll be a help. We'll do a little review and then give you a chance to say a little something if you like. And so we're in Ephesians chapter number 6. Sound good in the back, Brother Leontini? Does it sound good enough? Is your hearing aid on? Mike, is your hearing aid on? You got, okay. Yeah, you don't even have hearing aids. All right. So Ephesians 6, and let's look down at this this passage here. Ephesians 6, and looking down, I think it's verse number 15. Verse number 15, here we go. All right, it's talking about the whole armor of God. And notice it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now think for just a moment, you help me. All right, so why would the shoes be a real important thing on a soldier? What do you think? Anybody have a comment on that? I mean, it's not the sword. It's not the shield. It's not a helmet. I mean, it's just shoes. Why would that maybe be an important part of a soldier? Anybody? I won't make you look down. Okay. What? Who? Okay. I help you traveling. Perry? Okay, get you where you're going. Might be some rocky roads. You know, if you don't have shoes, you're barefooted. Now you cut. What was that?
Safety.
Yeah, safety. Safety. You don't want someone stomping on your feet, you know, during a fight. And so shoes are vital. It was John Wooden, the famous coach of UCLA basketball, 7 national championships. The first day of practice, he would have all these recruits, I mean, 7-footers, 6'8", people who were drafted all over, that sit down, he'd say, sit down on the bench, lesson one, let me teach you how to put your socks on. I mean, players are, it's like, you are kidding, right? I mean, this is our first practice. You know, here's all the basketballs. You're telling us how to put our socks on. He said, if you don't get them on right and pull them up snug enough, you get blisters. Blisters distract you from your game. So the shoes are a big thing. If you've ever had shoes that did not fit, it's all you could think about. Your toes are pinched. Now you've got, it's rubbing your feet and it's hurting your feet and you can't function. It's distracting. Well, he says the shoes are a part of the armor, and it's one of the most important, because if you don't go, you never get in the battle. So those shoes, like they said, they get you where you ought to be. Just a great, great thing. And then notice it calls it spreading or sharing the gospel of peace. Now think for a moment. So who gets the peace when we're going, when we witness and share the gospel? What's it mean, the gospel of peace? Who gets the peace? Anybody want to help me? Okay. When the sinner gets saved, he now has peace with God. And then when the soul winner is sharing the gospel, he has peace within. There's a certain peace about, I've done something great. God's used me to do something great. And then that peace, when people get saved, it brings peace on the planet. If we're ever going to have peace in our country, it's not going to come just from legislation. It's going to come from people who are saved, who are guilt-free, who have peace with God and peace with themselves. Ultimately, they'll have peace with others. So that's our verse for the night. Let's pray. Father, bless now this brief time we have. Help us to catch something that would help someone get saved that otherwise would not have. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think we're going to take maybe just a second to review. Do we have that, Paul? Justin? No? Yes? No? Okay. Well, all right. We won't review that then. Okay. Here's what we're going to do for a moment. We are going to just share our testimonies. Not everybody. But last week we talked about the testimony is an important part of soul winning. It's not how many Bible verses you show the person. They want to hear, when did you get saved? How did this help you? And 3 things you always want to include in your testimony: where, when, and what. What did you do? You never just want to say, that's when I got saved. Because then they're going to say, saved, drowning, falling off a cliff, a car wreck. What do you mean? So you want to tell them what you did. We were signing the final documents today. Brother Steve and I was at this, the title company for the church and refinance. Finally, we're done with it. And so there was a lady there. And so y'all are so happy about it. I said, well, the greatest day of my life was, and I gave her my testimony. So in about a minute and a half, where, when, and what I did. Then Brother Steve piped in, well, it was back in 1928 or whenever he got saved. I forget when it was. But, I mean, and you could see the lady because she couldn't leave. She was the notary. I mean, she had to. So I'm finishing here, and then Steve is finishing here. It's like she can't leave. But there's power in the testimony. You can't argue with that. Okay, so time, place, and what you did. Now, all of us need to have two types of testimony. You say, oh, that sounds weird. You need the short version, then you need the long version. The long version is you're riding in a car, you're at a family reunion, you're one-on-one with someone you're trying to witness to, you're giving them the whole story. But if you're on nationwide TV and they say, you got 2 minutes, what do you want to say? Greatest day of my life was. And you want to be able to time, place, day, concise, make it concise. We were at the city council meeting years ago. And of all things, we had to go to the city council for them to give us permission to park our buses on the property we own. Wouldn't that be great? You go into the city council to see if you can live in the house you own. You know, it was almost that ridiculous. And so they said, you've got 10 minutes, Pastor, for your presentation. Well, the first 2 minutes, I said, well, it all started, folks. You know, this problem with the buses here, it started in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. It was in 1970. Someone came to my house and they invited me to church. And that day at church, I heard how to go to heaven. And that's next morning, I knelt down, February 23rd, 1970, 7 o'clock Monday morning. No vision, no light. That's the day Jesus Christ came in my heart, forgave my sins, got off my knees for the first time I knew I was forgiven. It was Jesus who came in my heart that day. And that's the problem with the buses. Our people, they won't be quiet. They're so rebellious. Mayor, look at them. They're telling everyone about Jesus, and that's why they're coming. And they were all laughing. But I had 10 minutes. So I took that, and that was on cable vision. People who weren't even there got to hear it. So when you get the microphone, you want to have a short version of your testimony. We're going to let one person in each section take 1.5 minutes. Just 1.5 minutes, the short version, just where and when you were. And of course, you don't have to say, the sky was blue. It was a clear, crisp autumn afternoon. No, look, just cut the fat, lean. Okay, get to the lean, all right? Hand that microphone to my wife, okay? Okay, babe, why don't you give your testimony? Here we go. Yeah.
When I was 9 years old, one night my sister asked me when I had ever asked Jesus to save my soul. And I said, certainly I've done that. I've gone to church since I was a baby. And I thought and realized, if I can't think of a time, it hasn't happened yet. And I cried all that night. The next night, I was in my bedroom and put my hands in the windowsill and looked up to the sky and asked Jesus to save my soul. I'll never forget it. But then I went to Bible college, and they talked about asking Jesus in my heart. And I went, I didn't do that, but I did. So,
okay, good. So how old was she?
Nine.
Where was she in her bedroom? Morning, evening, or night? Well, I think evening is night. Okay. Let's take one person in this section. Again, it's just concise, okay? Where's our microphone? Who's got the mic? Okay, one person in this section. Okay, Kathleen, here we go. Now, let me say this as well, as she's getting ready. What do you do if, let's say, you thought you got saved when you were 6, and then in junior church at 12, you nailed it down. Then you went to Bible college and really nailed it down. Look, don't share all that. You know, you can't give them 10 times you got saved. Pick one and just stick with it. This is the day I knew for sure I got saved. And up in heaven, some of us, God's going to have to straighten out the story, because we're not sure if we got saved when we were 10, 14, or 19. Up in heaven, he'll say, it was really when you were 14. And it's okay. Okay, anyway, it's enough. Okay, Kathleen?
Okay, I grew up Catholic, but I was running with the devil. And I was 19 years old, and a friend and I were driving up to Portland, Oregon, to a business convention at the Portland Coliseum. My bumper sticker said sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We were thinking we were going there to find out how to make money. And on Sunday morning, before the session started in the afternoon, they said they were having a non-denominational Christian service. So I thought, okay. My friend and I said, well, okay, we'll go. And there were ladies up. There was a lady up there giving a testimony. And I'd never heard of a testimony before. And she was sharing how she had grown up in an alcoholic home, and she wasn't going to have that for her kids, and she was that way. And I thought, oh, my gosh. I was the same way. I grew up in an alcoholic home. I said, I'm not going to be that way. I wasn't married, didn't have kids, but I just knew that if I didn't change my trajectory, I was going to be just like my parents were. Mm-hmm. They had an altar call, never seen an altar call before. I went down to the front in the Portland Coliseum. It was July 9th, 1982, at about 11:45 a.m., and I gave my life to Jesus.
Wow.
On my way home, when I got home, I didn't have a church. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't have anything, but I downward the beer posters, out were the eight-track tapes, I was destroying them, and I have a brand new life because of him.
That's great, wonderful. Okay, and again, so, you help me, where was she, what building was she in? Coliseum. Was it morning, noon, or night?
Morning.
Okay, morning. Anybody remember the time she just gave us? 11:45, and someone was given a what, starts with the letter T, a testimony. And she went down where? Where was she when she got? As she came down the front, the altar. See the details? So when you're giving your testimony, you're not trying to get people saved. You're trying to get people lost. Because almost every Catholic in the neighborhood is going to say, oh, I've asked Jesus in my heart every day my whole life. So we don't want them to, we want them to see it was a definite time, place, day. They're going to compare and say, I've never done that. So easier for them to admit that they're lost. Great, great job. One in this section over here. 1 minute and a half. Anybody? You don't have to. Don't have to. Okay. Bring me the portable mic. Here we go. Now, here's what I want you to do. Only if you're comfortable. My wife's always correcting me on that word. In the South, it's comfortable. Comfortable. Like, anyway. So comfortable. You know, 12 syllables. So Try to look around, find someone, and we're going to take about 2 minutes to do this. I want you to give your salvation testimony to the person next to you, across from you. Just, okay, here's when, where, what I did when I got saved. And then let the other person say that to you, okay? So, ready, set, go. We'll take about 4 minutes and do this, okay? And they're interested in what happened to you. The gospel is the good news. When you share your testimony, you're sharing news. And that's what makes it so interesting. And so that is wonderful. Let's find out. How many of you, it was an afternoon, that's when you got saved? In the afternoon? Okay. Morning? Okay. Night? A Sunday? Monday? Tuesday? Boy, that Tuesday was a tough day. Wednesday? Any Wednesday? Okay, good many. Thursday? Okay. Friday? Saturday, the devil's holiday? Okay. You got saved, but you don't remember what day of the week it was? Okay, good many hands right there. All right, good, good, good. Someone used the Bible when you got saved? Okay. How many of you a gospel tract? How many you had just heard it and you got saved? You were alone when you got saved. Okay? At church? In a car? Okay? In a parking lot? At your house? Wow, a lot at the house. At work? In prison? Life imprisonment? Only one. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. People looking around, who is that? That's, you know, Now think about it for just a minute. You know, as we got to church, we all had some burdens, things we were thinking about. I guarantee you, when you just shared in 2 minutes your testimony, physically, you started feeling better. Something about it brings back the greatest memory you've ever had. It brings back your starting point with Jesus Christ. And that's why the more you share it with others, the more you hear it too. And it encourages you. It's just so powerful. So a little bit of review, and I hope if you felt a little uncomfortable sharing that with someone and you got kind of trapped into doing that, I hope you're okay with that because you want to get good at it. You want to get good at it. Let's take our notes quickly and let's just give you some thoughts here. Here we go. We've got about 20 minutes, if that, and we'll kind of go from here. Quickly, soul winning is the main business of every Christian. The main business of every Christian. Next, it begins with the feet. Begins with the feet. There should be little Bible study sheets out there somewhere. Begins with the feet. That's the verse we just read. Your feet shod. Next, wise people take, and the blank is the long look. The long look. Unwise people just major on the temporal, what's going to last here. Wise people look way down the road, what's going to last 1,000 years from now. And what's going to last is people that got saved. What else? Roman numeral one, just three Roman numerals here tonight. Number one, avoid the enemies of soul winning. Avoid the enemies of soul winning. There are certain things that will hinder you from either going or opening your mouth about Jesus Christ. What are these? One, laziness. Laziness. Everyone needs time off. Everyone needs diversion. There's a time to prop your feet up in the lazy chair. There's a time maybe to watch the news or a sporting event. You know, there's time for that. But you want to make sure that sometime during the week you schedule some soul winning. Next, cramped schedule. Cramped schedule. We all have lots of good things we can do, but we want to make sure that sometime every week we're doing the best thing. Next, here's another enemy of soul winning, lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism. We talked about this recently. That's the attitude of people are going to watch my life, and that's how I'm going to shine for Jesus. Well, to some degree, they will. They'll watch our attitude. They'll watch our smiles. They'll hear the music we're playing in our cars when they pull up. They'll see how we're dressed. They'll see our yards, our houses. But no one gets saved by seeing someone's house or their yard. No one gets saved by someone giving them a cold bottle of ice water. As they have to have the detail. We've got to open our mouth. Next, here's another one. We never talk about this. Predestination. Predestination. You say, what is that, Pastor? It's a word. It's used. The word predetermined, predestined, is used once. And that is in the book of Romans chapter number 8. And that word predestined simply means this, predetermined. God says this, those that get saved, it is predetermined that they would get all of these benefits. Predestination does not mean from the foundation of the world, God picked that person to go to heaven, he picked that person to go to hell, that one's going to heaven. No, no, no. We all have a choice. But there are some churches that get off on this strange doctrine. They take one verse and twist it. Some of you are old enough to remember the old Mickey Mouse Club. And they had a secret. Now, I don't even know if I ought to do this in a mixed company. They had a secret sign. You remember the ears? You know, the Mickey Mouse ears. And so that was the secret sign. You got a membership card. If you sent them a quarter, you got the membership card, the words to the Mickey Mouse song. You were an official member. It was predetermined if you joined the club, you got all these benefits. That's all predestination means. The Bible says, and it is predetermined or predestined that you would be conformed to the image of Christ, all those who call upon his name. That's all it means. It has nothing to do with people getting saved or not. It is God saying, I've predetermined. If you get saved, I'm going to wash your sins away. I'm going to make you a child of God. You'll be adopted in my family. Holy Spirit will live in you. Well, we know all that. Again, it's not God picks some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. Some people call that doctrine Calvinism because it was really emphasized by a guy named John Calvin. And so I went to a college in Texas. Used to be a great soul-winning college. Some of the professors who kind of weaseled into the staff, they began teaching that doctrine. God picked some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. So what will be. So why go soul winning? Why witness? Why talk to anybody? Wherever God's chosen, that's where they're going. And it killed the soul winning zeal on that campus. And they had 5 points to it, 5 different thoughts with that. They called it a tulip, T-U-L-I-P, 5 points to it. Someone asked me at the college, they said, so how many point Calvinist are you? There's 5 points. Are you a 5-point tulip Calvinist? Here's what I said. A crowd gathered. I said, I thought Calvinists only had 2 points. I was not their favorite. I was trying to build a bus route. I was trying to knock on doors. I did not believe that. But anytime that doctrine has come in a church, they shut down the bus ministry. They stop missions. Why? Why send anybody? Why send anybody if God's already chosen who's going to get saved? And so that doctrine would kill soul winning in any ministry. Next, here's another one. Misunderstanding repentance. Misunderstanding repentance. The word repent in its simplest form simply means turn around. If a soldier used it, it would be march, halt, about face, forward, march. Repent means turn around. In Scripture, it means this. To change your mind that your works is going to save you and trust Jesus Christ. That's repentance. Most of us, before we got saved, if someone would have said, are you going to heaven? Here's what you would have said. I'm a good person. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I'm earning my way to heaven. But when you heard the gospel, you said, that's not right. You repented. I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry I've not accepted Christ. I'm going to turn now and trust Him. That's repentance. Now, some people have tried to make it a part of salvation to this degree. If you're really getting saved, you have to quit this, quit this, quit this, quit this, quit this, quit this. Stop all these things. Then you're saved. Now, that's a work salvation. Now, see, little five-year-olds who are old enough to get saved, some kids get saved when they're 5. What did they repent of? They repented just like I did. They stopped trusting works and they turned and trusted Christ alone as their salvation. So we like all these dramatic changes, but if we're not careful, some of these churches make it almost a list. You got to turn from all these things and then you're really saved. See, what that misses is growth in grace. Now stop for a moment. Some of you didn't even know some things were wrong until months after you started coming here. It's like, I never knew that was wrong. I never even thought about that. We had someone sang in our choir months and months, maybe even years. And we were going through workers' qualifications and leadership qualifications. And I said, so no choir member can drink liquor. Someone came to me and said, Pastor, I didn't even know that. I've never even heard that taught on. We drink wine every night. You'd be shocked if I told you who that was. So they did not even know for a long time. See, the moment we get saved, we trust Christ. Then the light gets brighter and brighter. Soon we say, wow, I didn't know those words were wrong. I didn't know this attitude was wrong. I didn't know I was supposed to tithe. Wow, I didn't know this was immodest. So if God would have shown us all of that the day we got saved, would have been overdosed. Repentance. So if someone says, does your church believe in repentance? Yes, it's a part of salvation. It happens. The moment you accept Christ, you accept Him. Jesus is coming in your heart. At the same time, you're repenting from dead works to a living Christ. That's repentance. It does not mean you got to give up smoking or you're not saved. You got to give up drinking or you're not saved. You got to give up this lifestyle. No. Sometimes it takes people a while. Some people, it was 6 months before they could throw their cigarettes down. My daddy gave up his cigarettes, gave up his alcohol, gave up his lifestyle with the mafia the day he got saved. Now, that's kind of rare. Not everyone does that. It takes time to grow in grace, okay? So let's keep going. We don't have a lot of time here. What else is the enemy of soul winning? This too. Something called lordship salvation. Lordship salvation. Now, sometimes we'll hear something like this. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And that's true. But no one, or rarely does anyone get saved and gives Jesus every single part of their life immediately. Sometimes that's a process. It takes a while. God wants this. Now he wants Sunday night. Now he wants the tithe. Now he wants your thought life. Now he wants your words. Now he wants your future. And oftentimes it takes a while. And so sometimes you'll hear, I made Jesus the Lord of my life. And that's what he wants. He wants to be the master of everything. But it's not always immediate when someone gets saved. Some people, the Apostle Paul, I think it was immediate. He gave it all immediately. But I've known others, it took them a while. Maybe some of us too. Okay, just a thought. So, Roman numeral 2, quickly. How do you tenderize your heart? How do you keep a tender heart when you're soul winning? Quickly here, just some thoughts. Meditate on these subjects. Calvary. It was Carl Hatz that said, I never stay discouraged more than 15 minutes. That's long enough to read the crucifixion story. 15 minutes and I can read the crucifixion story. Meditate on Calvary. Meditate on heaven. Those that are there. What it looks like. How long till we'll be there. Next, meditate on hell. When I knock doors door to door, I try consciously when the person opens the door to see their face in the flames. You know, it's hard not to be burdened and to be tenderized when you're seeing that. And then what else? Other two subjects, I don't know if they're in your notes here. Death and then the harvest. The harvest. It was David Gibbs that told the story. His wife said, David, it says, a friend I have that, you know, she's not saved and, you know, she's not well at all. I was wondering if you could go by and share the gospel. He said, I will. He flew out of town. He got in late that week. And his wife said, honey, she's getting worse. I really wish you could just go straight to the hospital and see her. He said, I will. He got the information, got an emergency call, had to fly out of town. Happened for several weeks. Finally, his wife said, she's not doing well at all. He said, I land in the airport. I'm going to drive straight to the hospital. He rushed in the hospital, got the room years and years ago. Finally went down the hallway, made it just in time to the room as they covered her face with the sheet. That's why it's so important when God puts someone on our heart that we don't put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off. We have plenty of time, but they don't. That thing of death, we just don't know. You don't want to be the person at the funeral that says, you did ask them about their soul, didn't you? You don't want them to look at you and say, I thought you talked to them. Well, I'm sure the pastor talked. Well, I'm sure you never want to take it for granted that anyone else witnessed to them. Better two people ask than nobody ask. So important. Just keeping our hearts tender. And then let's fill in the blanks on the rest of this here. Quickly, the main thing in getting people saved is just keep going after people. Keep going after people. The most unlikely people get saved. And I've said this for years. Sometimes I look at people and I say, they'll never get saved. And they do. And then I'll say, they'll never stick in church. And they do. I still remember a guy in Texas went to our church when I was in college. His name was Zeke. He was not all there, but he was always there. You know people like that. And when the pastor would say, every head is bowed, if you need to get saved, lift your hand. Well, Zeke would peek, kind of rhymes, huh? Zeke would peek during the prayer. and he had looked to see who was raised on their hand. And when the pastor said, "Stand, come," Zeke would look at the unsaved person and start whistling. He would start whistling at that person, and they'd kind of look at him and look at the front, look at the pastor. Many of them came to the aisle and came forward and got saved because of Zeke whistling them down the aisle. Who had ever thought? I'm not criticizing Ethan Donahoe, a teenage boy that got saved when he was in eighth grade, got saved. He was on the soul winning bus. He was never asked to be on the cover of the GQ magazine. Ethan, just a common kid, homely. And I would say this to his back if he wasn't here. Just a homely kid. He'd never had a line of girls chasing him. They never texted him, "When are you going to ask me out?" It was like, "Please never ask me out." And he goes to Bible college. I remember he says, "No one wants to hire me." I said, "So?" I said, "You're still supposed to go." And he finished Bible college, paid his way to Bible college. He said, "A church is flying me out. They're going to candidate me to be on staff." He flew all the way out, flew all the way back. He said, "They didn't want me." Next thing I hear, he's dating a girl. Next thing I hear, he's engaged. Then he's married. Now he's got kids. He sends me pictures. "This is our teen group. We're going soul winning right now." That's Ethan. That's Ethan. "This is a trio." Ethan couldn't sing. "This is a trio I've been working with who's now singing." You know, it's just amazing the people that God saves and the people that God uses. The main thing is just stay after people. The statement says you won't win everybody, but you can win somebody. You won't win them all. I don't win them all. I didn't win anybody today. I was out for hours, got a couple of good prospects, people I'm going back to see, didn't win anybody. I tried. I didn't get the Bible open. I asked the question. So, give you this. We don't have time to read all the scriptures, but they're there in the Bible. So, Paul's witnessing. Who did he witness to and who did he win? One, Acts 13, 12. He won the deputy. The deputy. He wasn't even the sheriff. He was the deputy. And it said, and he got saved. Who else did he win? Acts 16, 14. Woman by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She took the purple ink out of the sea urchins and dyed the material with that and sold them. She was a, I can't say the word, entrepreneur, what? How you say it? Yeah, that's what she was. And he leads her to Christ at the riverside. Who else does he win? Acts 16, 19, in the notes there, the jailer. He wins the guy at the jail. Ends up that night, wins his wife and his kids. Next, it said several people got saved. Acts 17, 12, they're unnamed. There may be some people that you witnessed to, and you never even knew what their names were, but they were listening. They were a part of a crowd that was listening, and they got saved. You just never know. You won the older brother and sister, but the little one is the one that got saved. Unnamed. Who else in your notes there? Paul, Acts 17, 34, said he preached on top of Mars Hill. That's outside of Athens, Rome. He preached a sermon called, "I'm preaching about the tomb of the unknown God. You don't know who he is, but I do." It's interesting. When my wife and I were there in Greece, I got on top of Mars Hill. It's just really this big rock, but it's where Paul stood and preached that sermon. But later that week, about a block away, I got to speak at the church, the Independent Baptist Church, to the Syrian refugees. And many of them got saved. So Paul, 2,000 years before, preached on that rock. Hardly anybody got saved. I got to preach two blocks away, and lots of them got saved. Not everyone gets saved, but some will. Some will. Let's fill in the blanks, and we have to go. Next, Crispus. He was a guy, had a house next door to the church, Acts 18, 8. You say, "Well, what did he do?" Rice Krispies. He founded it. Crispus. That's all we know about him. Next, Governor Felix, Acts 24. Paul got to give the gospel to the governor. You know, it's interesting. Our friend Brother Chapel in Lancaster, he's got that big church in Lancaster. They have a lot of police officers from the LAPD. In fact, Chapel, he still may be, but for many years, he was the chaplain of the Los Angeles Police Department. So when they had officers killed on duty, guess where they had the service? His church. And guess who had to come to the service? Governor Schwarzenegger. Guess who came to the service? Governors, Willie Brown, some of those guys, mayors, famous people sitting right on the front row. Amazing. So they're getting the gospel. The only way they'd get the gospel was right there. They had to be there. Just an amazing thing. Not everyone will get saved, but somebody will. Next, King Agrippa. King Agrippa. He did not get saved, but he heard the gospel. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, two verses. Let's look here, and then we'll call it a night. Would you look at it, please? Acts 20:20. Acts chapter 20, if you will. Acts chapter 20. And I like this. If you know anything about eyesight, vision, we all want to have 20/20 vision. And it's good as a Christian to have Acts 20:20 vision. Notice what Acts 20:20 says. Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly." And look at this. "And from house to house." Not everyone's going to visit a church. Not everyone's healthy enough to leave their house. And that's why it's so vital we actually go door to door and cover every house so everyone has an opportunity. And then we see in Acts 28 and verse 28. Here we go. Acts 28 and verse 28. And then we'll call it a night. Here we are. Acts 28, 28. And I love this. Look at this. He says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." That's a good thought there, isn't it? He said, the Jews may not want it, the Gentiles do, and they'll hear it. What's that mean? Some people you're going to talk to, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. I went to a house last week, nobody was home. This week I went, they had one of those signs. No religious people, no salesmen. No. I guess they put it up because I came to their house. I mean, brand new sign. Nobody, no Girl Scouts, no literature, no nothing. Just right there on the gate. So they don't want to hear it, but somebody does. Somebody does. We want to give it out to them. Let me give you just a thought here. We're finished. Here's the conclusion. So let's say for some reason you're the shy person. I just can't talk to anybody, Pastor. I can't talk to anybody. I fumble my words. Or maybe it's even this. I'm not real healthy and I can't get out like I used to. What can I do? Three little suggestions. One, download on your phone the How to Get to Heaven video that's on the website. It's me showing someone how to get saved. Just download it. And if nothing else, you could say, "Hey, let me show you something the pastor did." And you hit the button. And now they're hearing how to get saved. You hadn't said a word. It's all pre-recorded. How about this one? The Spanish gospel is also on the website. If you do not speak Spanish, you could actually say, "Hey, por favor, listen, uno momento, Gloria." Something like that. Hit the button. 5 minutos only. Now it's in their own language. It's a video. Or you could download the Jose cartoon on your phone. Hey, watch. That's three things and you didn't have to say a word. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I saw a lady today. I've never seen this before in my whole life. Happened to be a Filipino lady. She's got this. And we weren't at an ATM machine. She wasn't telling me how good looking I was. But she had this pole, and she had it, looked like, strapped with tape to another pole. And she's under, it looks like a pecan tree or a walnut tree. And I said, "Ma'am, what are you doing?" I'm trying to beat the squirrels to the nuts. They keep taking all the nuts off my tree. I mean, she's out there. I mean, she hadn't got one nut. She's out there 20 minutes, hadn't knocked one of the nuts down, but she had this little contraption. She took the cartoon. You know, it's just interesting meeting people. It's just so interesting. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Leading people to Christ. Let's ask God somehow this week, lead me to some soul that would want to hear me present the gospel. And then just be ready the whole time. Because you don't know which one they are. You just don't know. And what happens? You get 10 people promised to come to church. None of them come. About Christmas Sunday, 3 of them show up. I've been thinking for 6 months. It just happens. It just does. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on the Bible study tonight.